Well, good morning. If you are visiting with us online, good morning, welcome. It's great to have you with us, and certainly appreciate having you here with us this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, you're a pleasure to meet you, pleasure to have you with us. There are a number of announcements in the bulletin. Please make sure you read through that so you can find out a lot of what's going on. We're running out of room in our bulletin for all the stuff that's going on. One of the things I do want to highlight is the mini family meetings that are coming up in September and October. And how we're doing them this year, we're doing a little bit differently. What we're going to do is we're going to meet in smaller groups in people's homes. So you'll be getting an invitation by email or by phone or through the mail over the next couple of weeks to attend one of these. If you can make it, please do. If you can't make it, that's fine. We'll invite you for one of the next ones. But you'll be seeing those, and it's just going to be an opportunity for us to talk about the things that are going on here at Redeemer and some things that we're planning for the next year. So you'll want to be a part of those if you can make it. A number of other announcements in the bulletin. Make sure that you give those a look. And would you bow with me for a word of prayer as we get started? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come into this wonderful place that's cool and to be able to meet with friends and family and worship you and hear your word taught to us. And Lord, I do just pray that you would open our minds and open our hearts to the things that you would have us to learn this morning. We love you and we pray all these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, Redeemer. Why don't we all stand together as we begin worship?
Fill this place again with your song. Flood our thoughts with wonder and awe. And give us a greater glimpse of a never-changing God. All we want and all we need is found in you, is found in you, Jesus. Every victory is found in you, found in you. Whoa, open wide our hearts now to yours. Every fear down to your love, that we would see like never before. Give us a greater glimpse of a never changing God. All we want and all we need is found in you, found in you. Every victory is found in you, found in you. All we want and all we need is found in you, found in you. Jesus, every victory is found in you, found in you.
say, you were looking mighty fine this morning. All right, everyone. Now we're going to shift our focus towards the scriptures for 1 second here. Hannah, take it away.
Good morning. I'll be reading from Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment.
Amen. Well done.
All right, everybody. We're going to continue worship together. You should know this one, so sing along, please.
Lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross. Found is where you are. Your holiness is Christ in me.
Maybe you've heard it on the radio, maybe not. But I really love the context of this, and it's saying every step that we've been through of our life, that God has been there, holding us in His hands. And we can proclaim that He is good no matter what. Amen?
Of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Like no other, I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. Sing, all my life. Goodness of God, sing, your goodness is running. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. When my life lay down, I swear. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you that you are so good to us. Sometimes we don't even have words to describe it. And Lord, at the opposite end of that, we don't even have words to say because we're so overwhelmed with the trials of life and things that are thrown our way amidst both the valley and the peaks of the mountaintops. You are in control of everything, and we can trust you with everything. Lord, and so no matter what, I pray that we would always proclaim that you are good. And I pray this morning we would open our hearts to receive anything you have for us, and that you would speak through for us, to us, to encourage us and uplift us this morning, but also to break us down and to grow us. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
A part of human nature, we oftentimes think that we know someone and then we actually meet them. Like, you know, we have this thing where we know someone, we think, oh yeah, I know that person, and then we actually meet them and realize we didn't know them at all. Like, we didn't have a clue who they were. It's just an interesting dynamic that we have in as people. We do this a lot. It's fascinating to me how I've seen many people from Redeemer Bible Church that have known St. Bart's. Many of you know, not all of you do, but some this will be information for some of you, but many of you know that there is another church. It's the St. Bart's Anglican Church that meets before our service here in the sanctuary, and they meet throughout the week here, and so they meet in here, and so a lot of people become aware of St. Bart's, and they think they know St. Bart's. Like, you'll see their rectors, they're wearing robes and collars. And if you've had a chance to walk by during their services, you'll see there's a lot of liturgy and there's a lot of stuff going on that's a little bit different than the way we do services here. And so a lot of people have some information about St. Bart's and like, oh, okay, I know who they are. But it's fascinating to watch when people actually meet and start talking to the people from St. Bart's. It's fascinating. because they kind of figure out that's not really who they are. They're just people. They're just normal people. They got problems. They got kids. They got money problems. They're just normal people. And it's interesting to watch people's faces change as they begin to orient themselves and react to St. Bart's differently once they actually meet the people. And it's just a fascinating thing to watch. It's been a fascinating dynamic to watch here at Redeemer Bible. But there's an element within us where we all kind of have that same perspective, and we think we know someone, and then we meet them. And we realize they're nothing like what we thought they were. And oftentimes what happens in humanity, people all across the globe, they think they know who Jesus is. They've heard stories, they've watched movies, they think they know who Jesus is. They know he was a guy that was crucified on a Roman cross. They might know something about his bogus trial. They might know how he was just utterly tortured. You know, I know who Jesus is. People know, they think they know who Jesus is. They may know a little bit about what happened after that. 3 days later, he was risen from the grave, out of the tomb. He came up and he was risen. And so people know, okay, he was crucified and then he was risen. And so, like, people have this perception that they know who Jesus is. And what I want to do this morning is I want to pose a question to you. And I want to ask you, do you know who Jesus really is? And it's a thought-provoking question. It kind of probes into our mind because I want to bring this to the surface because I'm trying to help you understand that oftentimes we and the people around us, they think they know who Jesus is, and they function all their life as though they know who he is, but they don't really know who he is. And my concern is that some of you here this morning may be in that same boat. You may think you know who Jesus is because you know about his death and you know about his resurrection, but you don't really know who he is. So this morning we're gonna kind of dig through that question, and we're gonna look at a couple of verses in the book of Luke. If you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke, and we're continuing our series as we're working our way through the book of Luke, and we're going looking at chapters 2 and 3, which talk about instances in Jesus' life shortly after his miraculous birth. And what these stories do is the storyteller Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, what he's doing is he's telling stories about things that happened to Jesus, but he's setting it up in such a way to demonstrate to the reader who Jesus really is. And what you're going to see today is we're going to read through a story of Jesus in the temple when he's 12 years old. And this is the first time that we see Jesus speaking as a boy. And it's fascinating because there's so many details in this story that reveal who Jesus really is. And so as we walk through this story, I want to kind of lead you through this disclosure, this revelation about who Jesus is. But the whole point of that is because I want us to get to the place at the end where we're looking at who Jesus really, really is, who he really is, not who we think he is, but who he really is, and ask ourselves honestly, do I know who Jesus really is? And so as we walk through this morning, we're going to see that Jesus is amazing. He does something that's absolutely amazing, and I'm going to kind of fill in the details for you a little bit of what's going on, and you're going to see that what's going on here is just, it's amazing. But then it's going to reveal something about itself, and he's going to tell his mom that he is all God. And then he's going to tell his mom, he's going to demonstrate to his mom that he is all man. And what I'm going to do as we walk through this is I'm going to show you why that's so important, and why we need to understand that. And if we don't understand that Jesus is amazing, if we don't understand that he's all God, and if we don't understand that he's all man, we're not getting the real picture of who Jesus is. So I want to challenge you with that this morning. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. And that's the story that we're going to look at here this morning. And the question that I want to ask is, do you know who Jesus really is? Do you know who Jesus really is? The first thing that we learn about Jesus in verse 41 through 47 is that Jesus is amazing. Jesus is amazing. And when you hear that someone is amazing or something is amazing, what you're saying is that it's out of the ordinary. It's so dramatically different than what you'd expect that there is something else going on. This is an amazing situation. And that's what's going on in this story. Verse 41 says this: every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And what this verse is doing here, as it's done throughout the chapter or throughout the book of Luke, is just to demonstrate that Jesus' parents were good people. They were good people. They went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival every year. Now, we think, oh, that makes sense, go to Jerusalem. But you understand, from Nazareth to Jerusalem is about 80 miles. Okay, so just jump in the car, make an hour and a half, right? Car's not there. It's a three-day journey on foot. So what the author is telling people is, listen, Joseph and Mary were good people. At Passover, when they were supposed to go to Jerusalem, they did. Three-day journey there, three-day journey home. But they were willing to do it because they were trying to live rightly before the Lord. So verse 42, when Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. It took me a little while to figure out, what's a 12-year-old kid like? And what is that? Well, for most kids, that's the time period when they're in sixth grade going into middle school. So they're big kids at this point. They're not teenagers yet. They're big kids. So keep that in mind, because that's going to be relevant as we go through the story. But Jesus is 12 years old, and they attended the festival as they normally do. Verse 43, after the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents didn't miss him at first. Now, culturally speaking, it's easy for us to, and I've heard a lot of people do this, they blame, oh, Mary and Joseph are just bad parents, they just weren't keeping track of Jesus. Culturally, you got to understand what's going on here is, once the Passover was over, there was a huge caravan of people that left Jerusalem and headed home. And it would have been very easy for Joseph to think that Jesus was with Mary, or Mary to think that Jesus was with Joseph, or that Joseph was with somebody else in the family, or that Jesus was with somebody else in the family. So Mary and Joseph, they're not being bad parents here. Passover's over. Let's go home. Let's jump in the caravan with all of these people. Let's go home. So there's nothing in the text to indicate that Joseph and Mary were bad parents here. But they left, and unfortunately for them, Jesus wasn't with them. And then verse 45, because they assumed he was among the other travelers. So they thought he was with them. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. So these are good parents. They realize they probably left Jerusalem without Jesus, or they couldn't find him, so they start looking for him. They're good parents. They're trying to do the right thing. Verse 45 then says this: when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem. He wasn't in the caravan. He didn't leave Jerusalem. He must still be in Jerusalem. So they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. And then verse 46, 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple. Now remember, one day out, one day back, so they're really probably only searching Jerusalem for one day. But it took them a whole day, and they finally found Jesus. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers. So, one day out, didn't know he was lost. One day back, knew he was lost, didn't know where he was. All the way searching through Jerusalem, finally found him 3 days later, and they find him where? In the temple. Jesus is 12 years old. Remember, sixth grader, seventh grader. He's 12 years old in the temple, and he's talking to the religious leaders, the professional teachers. Ironically, from a story perspective, it's ironic that these very same people, or people in their class, or people in their profession, would be the ones, when Jesus was older, that would try to have him killed, and arrested and killed. But at any rate, they're seeing Jesus, and he's hanging out with these rabbis. He's with them. They find him in the temple. And in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders, listening to them and asking questions. I got to admit, when I first heard this, I thought what was happening is that the rabbis were teaching Jesus, hey, this is something that the Bible says, or this is what's in the Torah. And Jesus was like, oh, well, what does that mean? Or what does that mean? Or how does that play itself out? That's not what's going on here. In this time period, rabbis would teach using questions. So what they would do, it was a question, and then the student would answer the question, and that was their mode of teaching. But what they find Jesus doing is answering and asking. And although it's not our context and we don't understand this culture, what's going on here is Jesus is actually teaching the rabbis. He's teaching them things that they should know. And it's happening from a 12-year-old boy. That doesn't make any sense. Why? How's a 12-year-old teaching professional teachers something that they should already know? But Jesus was not only answering their questions, he was posing questions to them to make them think. So verse 46 says he was among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Verse 47, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. All who heard what was going on were amazed. There's this little kid, big kid, teaching the rabbis about who God is, about how to live for him. And they were amazed. And that's the point of why this is included at this. That's the reason why this is included at this point of the story, is to demonstrate that what Jesus was doing was amazing. It was out of the ordinary. Most of the time, what happens is the boys would come to Jerusalem with their parents for the Passover around the age of 12, sometimes 13, but they would come during that time period to learn what they were supposed to be doing, because at 13, then they were required to go every year for the Passover festival. At 12, he wasn't required. So most of the kids his age, if they were even going to the temple at all or going to Jerusalem, they were just going to figure stuff out. Jesus wasn't doing that. He was sitting down with the teachers and saying, let me show you what this really means. And everyone was amazed. Whenever something happens that's so out of the ordinary like this, it's something we look at, and when it happens, we're like, whoa, that's amazing. This is what Jesus was demonstrating. He's amazing. He's not like a normal 12-year-old boy in that respect. Jesus is amazing. One of the things about, I just learned this past summer. I don't know if you knew it or not. Some of you might already know. A lot of you don't know. One of the things that St. Bart's has in their culture is they have almost as many kids going to their church as they do adults. Their roster, if you look at it, their roster is 50% kids and 50% adults. Now, if you don't know about churches, you don't know makeup of churches, that's weird. Like, that just doesn't happen. Like, 25% is a healthy children's ministry. But 50%? 50% is just off the charts. It's weird. It's so weird. And when I heard that, I mean, at first when I heard it, I was like, oh, man, how do you guys find people to staff your programs? Because it's so hard to do. You got so many kids. And they're like, yeah, it's definitely a problem. But when you hear something that's so different, you're like, wow, that's amazing. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He was doing something that was different. And people were listening to him and listening to what he was saying. This is amazing. What is going on here? And this story is included to begin to prompt us to react in a certain way. The story is told to get us as the reader to understand what's going on and to react in a certain way. And it's designed for us to say, wow, this is incredible what's happening. So practice with me here. Say wow. Ready? Wow, good. That was good. I heard some energy over there. That was great. Whoever did that, that was awesome. Okay, so wow. That's what this story is designed to do. It's designed when we read it and we see it, we're like, wow, that's amazing. So here, we're going to practice. Here, we're going to do it again. Ready? Jesus is 12 years old, and he's in the temple, and he's teaching these rabbis stuff they should already know. Here's the kicker. He'd probably been doing this for at least 3 days straight. Isn't that weird? It's hard to keep. I've had a couple of 12-year-old kids. It's hard to keep them still. But the text kind of indicates that Jesus was in the temple the whole time. 3 days, he's captivating these rabbis with his wisdom and his knowledge. Wow, that's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. And that's the sense, that's the emotion that the story is designed to evoke in us. Is just, wow, Jesus is amazing. Jesus is amazing. And the question now that I want to point it to you is I want you to look at yourself and I want you to ask yourself, do I know who Jesus really is? Do I know who Jesus really is? Can I look back in my life at times where the Lord or Jesus or the Holy Spirit has done things in my life where I look back and say, wow, that was amazing. Can you think of times where that's happened? If you can't, you just got to think to yourself, do I really know who Jesus is? The story goes on and tells us more about Jesus. He's definitely amazing. But then he goes on and he says something about him being all God. Now, admittedly, this is a tough thing to comprehend. It's tough for us to wrap our hands around, what does it mean to be all God? And so Jesus helps his mom in this next section, help her understand a little bit about what that means. Look with me at verse 48. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantically searching for you everywhere. Verse 49. But why did you need to search? He asked, didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? Verse 50, but they didn't understand what he meant. His parents, verse 48 says, his parents didn't know what to think. They find Jesus, frantically searching for him. They find him, he's sitting in the temple. He's teaching the rabbis stuff that they should already know. And they don't know what's going on. They're like, I don't know what to make of this. And they say to him, son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantically searching for you everywhere. And again, this is one of those elements of the story that you can make a lot out of, but the point is really here to demonstrate that Joseph and Mary are not bad parents. Once they knew Jesus was gone, they were frantically searching for him. They legitimately wanted to find Jesus. They were trying to find him. But it sets up the questions that Jesus asks his mother. And kind of hard because we like think, well, he's 12 years old. Can he really ask thought-provoking questions of these rabbis? He sure can, because now he's doing it to his mom. Look with me at verse 48. He said his parents didn't know what to think. His mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere. Verse 49, he asks his first question. But why did you need to search? He asked, second question, to make him think. Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? What Jesus is doing is he's beginning to explain to her in a way that she can sort of understand, although she doesn't totally grasp it. He's beginning to explain to her that like father, like son. My father's house, temple, is my father's house, and he's God. And he's demonstrating to her, just like my father is God, so am I. And it's very, very difficult for us to wrap our hands around that and to really understand what does it mean that Jesus was God. Mary likely didn't understand it very well. Joseph probably didn't understand it very well either. But Jesus was telling them that I am all God. I am all God. One of the things that happens with St. Bart's, their service is very different than ours. And they do a lot of liturgy. And if you're not familiar with liturgy, liturgy is a lot of like repetition in the services. So they'll have a part of the service where the rector, the person in charge, will say something and then people will repeat it back. And in the free church, which is where we're kind of in the free church, we often look at those people and we kind of say, that's not the right way to do it. You know, and they look at us and say, that's not the right way to do it either. And it's irrelevant because there's a lot of value to liturgy. I'm not saying we should do it. I'm uncomfortable with liturgy. I don't like it. But there is a value to liturgy. And what liturgy does is it emphasizes to the person who's in the pew, it emphasizes to them that we are not God. That God is something different than we are. There's a respect, there's a holiness, there's an otherness between who we are and who God is. There is value to liturgy. I'm not suggesting we use it, I'm just telling you there is value to what they're doing. And by doing that, one of the things that happens is a continual reminder to people that God is not who we are. We are different in many, many ways than who God is. And the important thing that Jesus was demonstrating here, although they didn't understand it, but what Jesus was telling them is, listen, I am different than you guys. I'm all God. And that was something that was hard for them to understand, but he needed them to understand that so that they could understand who he really truly is. Jesus is all God. I tried to make the sermon today a little more interactive and more... Sorry about that, Siri. You'll be all right. So I was going to, but I had this part. I have it in my notes to have you all get down on your knees in the pew in front of you, but we're not going to do that today. Logistically, it doesn't make any sense, but just imagine in your head that you all got down on your knees in the pew. And I want you to think through the concept. I want you to participate in your mind with the concept that there is going to come a time in the future, the book of Revelation tells us, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a time in the future when every single person who has ever lived will come back to life and they will bow down before Jesus and will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our hands around the concept that Jesus is all God, because we like the fact that there's somebody that we can embrace, and we can. We like the fact that we can identify with him and that he can identify with us, and we can, and those are beautiful things. But there is a reality in which Jesus is all God, and he can do things and say things and be things that you and I simply cannot do. He is all God. And so the question that I want to pose to you is, do you know who Jesus really is? Can you look back at times in your life where the Lord has done things in your life that are supernatural? Can you look back in your life and see times that the Lord has intervened in your life and he said, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this in such a way that no one can explain it. No human could do this. Can you think back to times where God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit has interacted with you that way? If the Lord has never interacted supernaturally in your life, then I just want you to ask yourself, do I really know who Jesus is? The last thing we see, Jesus demonstrated, he's amazing. He demonstrated that. And then he told his mom, I'm all God. And then by the way that he lived afterwards, he demonstrated that he's all human as well. Look with me at verse 51. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with all the people. Then he, Jesus, returned to Nazareth with them. Think back through. Jesus hops on the road and he walks those dirty roads from Jerusalem back to Nazareth with his parents. Jesus is demonstrating that he is all human. He didn't teleport to Nazareth. He didn't say, I'll meet you guys there in a couple of days. He walks down those roads with his parents back to Nazareth. And he was obedient to them, meaning that he submitted to them. He humbled himself. He's all God, but he's all human now, and he submitted himself to his mom and his dad. So dad comes up and said, hey, Jesus, go take out the trash. He took out the trash. Mary comes up to him and says, hey, Jesus, I need you to sweep the kitchen floor. He swept the kitchen floor. Jesus was obedient to them. He humbled himself and became obedient because he's all human. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. Just such a tender, tender image of Mary. And it speaks of the fact that the reality is that Mary didn't really understand all that this was going on. She knew something significant was happening, but she didn't know what it meant. She would find out later, but she doesn't know here. So she stored all these things in her heart. Verse 52 says, Jesus grew in wisdom. It's a prophecy that's being revealed from the book of Isaiah. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. I mean, he physically grew. He got bigger and he got faster and he got stronger. And in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Another allusion back to an Old Testament character. Jesus demonstrated by the way that he went back home and lived with his family. It was all human. It was all human. Not only was he all God, but he was all human. And he did a lot of the things that human boys 12 years old would do. He did those because he was all human. One of the things that, one of the things about St. Bart's that is so interesting to me is that I knew St. Bart's prayed for each other. I knew the people that went to that church, they prayed for each other. How did I know that? I just know. They're a church. Of course they would pray for each other. I would just know it. But then what they started doing a couple of months back, they started praying for each other after the service. So I'd come into the service to get ready for our service, and I'd walk through, and there'd be these huddles of people, and they're praying for each other. And it was interesting. It's been interesting to see. You got these people crying. There's people like praying fervently for the people that are praying. They're crying. They're huddled in circles. And it was just, it became very real to me that these people at St. Bart's were praying for each other. See, I knew that they did. I knew it. But seeing it in action, seeing the skin on and see them actually doing it, made it a whole different thing to me. And in the same way, what Jesus is doing, what the author is doing, is saying Jesus was all human. Yeah, we know that. We know he was human. Yeah, we saw him. He had two arms, two legs. We got it. But then he tells this story to demonstrate that he was really all human. He could be touched. He could be hugged. He could be spanked if he did anything that his parents thought he needed to be spanked for. I don't know. He could take out the trash. He could, because he was all human. It's easy for us to lose track of the fact that Jesus was all human. Do something with me. Snap. You snap your fingers? It's something we can do. Pretty easily we can do. Well, not everybody can do it, I know. If you're one of those people who can't snap, sorry. But it's pretty easy we can do. Here's something I want you to think about. Jesus, before he became human, probably couldn't snap. Isn't that weird? He couldn't snap. I mean, he could. He's God, and he could make fingers, and he could make them snap. He could do that, but didn't have a physical body before he was born. But then after he was born, and he could grow up a little bit and learn how to do it, Jesus could snap. And I say that to you to emphasize the fact that I want you to understand Jesus was all God and he became human. Yeah, he could snap, but there were a lot of other limitations that came with that. But he willingly did it for us. But Jesus demonstrated by his going back to Nazareth, listen, I'm all human. And the question that I want you to ask yourself is, do you know who Jesus really is? We've seen, and the story tells us Jesus was amazing, and he was. He'd do things that nobody his age could do. Jesus was all God, and he was all human. Is that how you have known Jesus? Do you know him as he truly and really is? This past summer, the rector for St. Bart's went on sabbatical, and there was a guy who's their assistant rector who kind of took over his responsibilities. And so this past summer, we've been working a lot together. I got to know him really well. And I thought before that I knew who Chris was. I just thought I knew. I saw him in the office often, and I knew who he was. I thought, I know who Chris is. If you'd have asked me at the beginning of summer, I told you, I know who Chris is. But then as we've worked together over this summer, it's pretty interesting. I've learned a lot about him. He's got a real, genuine pastor's heart. I've heard him talk about some of the people that he cares about in his church. And man, he's just got a real, genuine heart. He's a dad. He's got two kids, two young daughters. And he's just trying to raise those two girls to love the Lord, be godly women. That's all he's trying to do. That's his main focus right now. He's married. He's probably working too many hours, and he's got to figure out a way to make that all right with his wife. He just got his PhD. And all this summer, I've had opportunity to interact with him. And at the end of the summer, I'm like, no, I didn't know Chris. I thought I did, but I didn't. Now I know Chris because I met him, because I interacted with him. And my hope is that this morning for each of you, and some of you maybe more specifically than others, I'm hoping that this morning has been an opportunity for you to look and say, okay, this is who Jesus really is. And the question to ask ourselves is, do I really know Jesus? Or do I think I know some data about him? And what I want to do now is I want to ask you, if you would, just to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. And I just want to give you an opportunity. If you are here this morning and you have known a lot about who Jesus is, but you've never entered into a relationship with God through Christ, I'm just going to say out loud a simple prayer that you can pray in your head. And you can invite Christ into your life for the first time. And maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you don't really know who Jesus is, but you'd like to. And if you would just, in your own head, pray this prayer back to the Lord. Lord, I understand that I am a sinner. And I understand that my sin has separated me from you. And I also understand that Jesus died on the cross to provide a way for me to have my sins forgiven. So I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life, and through Jesus, forgive me of all of the sins that keep me separate from you. And give me the courage after this service to speak to someone about how I can find more information about how to grow in a relationship with you. We love you, and we pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer this morning for the first time, and invite you after the service to just come up front and speak with me, I'd love to talk to you about that. For those of you who have already made that commitment, I just want to remind you There are people all around you who don't know who Jesus really is. They think they know. They know some stuff about him. But they don't know who he really is. You've got a task ahead to tell them about who Jesus really is. What makes this possible for us is the fact that when Jesus came down to earth and he grew up, he allowed humanity to crucify him on a cross. And in so doing, provide a way for us to have our sins forgiven. So what we're going to do now is celebrate the Lord's table. If you didn't grab one of these disposable communion cups on your way in, just raise your hand. There's some gentlemen in the back who'd be happy to bring that down for you. But what we do at this time is it gives us an opportunity to remember what Christ did on the cross for us. If you are here this morning and you have entered into a personal relationship with God through Christ, you are welcome to this. If you still have a lot of questions about God and you don't have a relationship with him, it's probably best to let this time pass. Just think about where you are. To reveal the top part, you can expose the bread. And in 1 Corinthians we read, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement that's confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." And he concludes with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
Would you stand with me? Let's sing one more time before we leave this morning.
Runs deep, your grace is more. Grace is found, it's where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
According to his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church, and through Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.